Well, if you turn again, please, to Gospel according to Luke chapter 11. And we're considering especially the words from verses 21 through 26. We'll read again here verse 21 and 22, the first part. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Dear congregation, we have been considering the character of Christ in recent weeks. We've seen his prayerfulness. Before that, we looked at his compassion and his care. And that certainly speaks to the tenderness of Christ. He says himself in Matthew 11, I am meek and lowly in heart. And yet, as the saying goes, meekness is not weakness. It would be a mistake to look at Christ to see his gentleness and his care for his people and to conclude that there was a softness or even a weakness. And especially when it comes to dealing with his enemies. The context here makes clear that, or tells us that Christ has been casting out a devil. And that indeed reminds us of why Christ is here. He is here, as John tells us in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And really the context then of this chapter is indeed the context of the whole of the Bible. That there is this great war that is going on, as it were, behind the scenes, at least of what we see and hear. There is this great war that is going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. That there is this great conflict, this great war between God and between Satan. Between Satan and the souls of men. And it's not land that is being fought over. It's not money or oil or prestige or anything like that. It's not what the kingdoms of this world fight over. No, friend, it's you and it's me. It's the souls of men. That's where the great conflict is. There is a real spiritual war for the souls of men and for your soul in particular. And that's the picture Christ gives us here when he answers the scribes and Pharisees. He gives this picture, which is really a parable in verses 21 to 26, of two strong men and a picture of two houses. And this speaks to the condition of the souls of men. Really, everyone under the gospel comes into one of these two houses. And so every one of us can find ourselves in the first or in the second house. And so the question that this presses upon us is to ask the question honestly before God, as has been said, with judgment day honesty, which house do we belong to? Now, our attention in this parable is drawn to the greatness of the strength of Christ. But to see the strength of Christ, you need to see it in the context of the strength of the enemy. And so that's the first place. That's the place we begin, the strength of the enemy. The enemy is strong. And then secondly, the strength of Christ as he overcomes this enemy. And then thirdly, the questions that this parable makes us ask. So these three things, the strength of the enemy, the strength of Christ, and the questions this parable makes us ask. Firstly here then, the strength of the enemy. You see here in verse 21, this picture of this house, and Christ says in verse 21, he speaks about a strong man armed who keepeth his palace and his goods are in peace. And there's no question as to who this strong man armed is. This strong man armed is Satan, the devil, the adversary, the great enemy of God and the great enemy of your soul and mine. And you notice how Christ speaks of Satan, that Christ does not underestimate him. He doesn't belittle him. He doesn't tell jokes about him. He doesn't ignore him. He doesn't change the subject. No, he says he is a strong man armed. And that goes along with everything that Scripture tells us about Satan. Satan is described like a roaring lion, going around seeking whom he may devour. He's described as the prince of this world, as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We know Satan is a fallen angel. We know Satan was over many angels in heaven, an archangel, Lucifer, son of the morning. And so he is intelligent, he is subtle, he is cunning, he is strong, he has great power, he has great intellect, he has great observation of mankind for millennia now. This is a strong enemy. This is a dangerous enemy. This is an enemy that was strong enough to make Adam fall in innocence. Adam made in the image of God. Adam made with love for God. Adam made with love for holiness. Adam made with absolutely no desire to sin whatsoever. Satan, through his subtlety, through his cunning, through his power, made Adam fall. Through his temptation to first to Eve and then through Eve to Adam. And so Christ says, this enemy is strong. He is a strong man. Even Michael, the holy archangel, Jude tells us in verse 9, he would not enter into conflict with Satan. He would not engage Satan in debate. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. He recognized Satan is strong. And this strong man, we're told, he then keeps his palace. He has a palace. He has a place that he values. He has a place where he loves to live. What does Satan value? Where does Satan love to live? Satan's palace, the context makes clear, is the soul of man. My dear unconverted friends, Satan places a great value on your soul. He wants to reside in you, not because he loves you, but because he hates you. Because he wants to destroy you. He hates your soul, and with a devilish delight, he would love nothing more than to bring you down to the pit of destruction with himself. He is wicked. He is evil. He is strong. And he has you in his sight. The great value he puts on your soul. You are unconverted people here. His palace. Isn't this unspeakably tragic and awful? You think of what man was when he was made in the image of God at creation. How beautiful man was, how how like a stately palace he was, fit for the habitation of God. Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You have crowned him with glory and honor. You did set him over the works of your hands. All things are put under his feet. Man made in the image of God was like a stately palace. God could visit. God did visit. God was welcome there. But now man is the possession of Satan. It is his palace. And how awful to hear the words of Christ to those created in his image. You are of your father, the devil, and his deeds you do. And to know that your father, the devil, is the strong man who is seeking to hold you in bondage until the day he can drag you into the blackness of darkness forever. This isn't a story, friends. This is real. And he has this armor, you see. He's a strong man, armed. And later it tells us that this is armor that he trusts. He's intelligent. He's surveyed all the armor he could possibly get, and he believes he has armor that will stand. He believes he has armor that will win the battle. It's armor in which he trusts. He's confident in his armor. He's convinced he has the best weapons, both offensive and defensive. And you have to say, what a great weaponry, what great arsenal Satan has. What an army he commands. His commanding officers are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He has captain ignorance and lieutenant unbelief, and he has fiery darts that are incredibly accurate and deadly. He has the worldly wise man as his counselor. He has giant despair as his ally. He himself is the father of lies. The father of lies. You can't teach him about lying. He's the father of it. He's the one, as it were, who invented it himself. He's the master of lies and deceit and trickery. And so he blinds men with lies to their danger. I heard of an old man who told a minister on his deathbed. He said, I never missed a service. I was always in church. But the moment you started to preach, I would begin to think of the week that was past. And when I finished with the week that was past, I went on to think of the week that was to come. And I hardly listened to a word that you said. And here's a man who sits under the gospel, a man who's baptized, a man who is raised, a man who sits under the gospel all his days. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, sermon after sermon, prayer after prayer, preaching after preaching. And all his days he shuts out and he doesn't listen to the truth as it is in Jesus. How is that possible? To hear of the reality of hell and sin and damnation. To hear of a Savior who is loving and kind and offers himself freely and willingly in the gospel. And never to listen. How do you explain that? Well, there's our own wicked hearts, but there's also this. He keepeth his palace. He keepeth his palace. Satan has built up defenses. Satan keeps the truth out. The father of lies keeps the truth out. And he has people on guard in case truth would come in. One old writer, Benjamin Keach, says, in case grace should assault him, Satan has fortified his palace by building a high wall called presumption, which he says reaches up to heaven. And on the other side, he has dug a deep ditch called despair. And though the word of God seems to batter the wall, Keats writes, yet its common operations can make no breach on that side, and they can't fill up the ditch on the other. A high wall called presumption, and a deep ditch called despair. A high wall of presumption. All is well, Satan says. You're doing your best. You're a good person. At least you don't need to take religion so seriously now. No need to get so worked up about this. A high wall of presumption and a deep ditch of despair. God will never have mercy on you. After all you've done, after all you've said, how could you possibly expect that the sympathy he has for others he will show to you? The mercy he showed to others, why would he show to you? And you've fallen into his deep ditch of despair. He saved others, Satan says, but you he will not save. So Satan is pictured here as someone who is armed and ready for battle. You're not going to catch Satan off guard. You're not going to find him asleep at the wheel. You're not going to find somebody not blowing the trumpet on the walls of his palace. He is alert. He has all his troops marshaled and drilled. He is ready and prepared for battle. And he is confident he will win. And his confidence isn't really the deep ditch or the high wall. His confidence in the armor that he has, his real confidence is this. His greatest strength and weapon against the soul of man is this, the law of God. Satan believes that the law of God is on his side. The same law that condemns him to chains of darkness against the judgment of the great day, he has found a way to wrap these chains around the souls of fallen man. And this is the strength of the law. The soul that sins, it will die. This is the armor in which Satan trusts. But you see how it goes on, and it also says that his goods are in peace. That's maybe the worst thing of all. You notice again, it speaks of Satan's possession. It's his palace and it's his goods. And if the soul of man is the palace, then the goods here are what we call the faculties of the soul, the understanding, the conscience, the desires, the will, which is the throne of the soul, as they used to say. And they're his goods. And they're in peace. And you would say, but surely not. Surely the people would see their danger. Surely they would see the chains. Surely they would see Satan for who he is and where he's bringing them. But no, they're in peace. The mind, the understanding is darkened. The conscience is silent. The affections are worldly and carnal. And on the throne of the soul, the will, sits Satan, the strong man. You are of your father the devil, and his deeds you do. It's like someone, I suppose, who we heard of recently, somebody born in a Nazi concentration camp. And the person said, it's all I ever knew. I never thought of myself as being a slave. I never thought of myself as being in danger. It's all I knew. It's the way I was born. That's the way with Satan in his palace. His goods are in peace. You remember the Pharisees, the Jews in John chapter 8. Jesus is saying to them, if you know the truth will set you free. If you take my truth, you will have freedom. And they're saying, we don't need your truth. We don't need your freedom. We were never in bondage to any man. And how untrue that was. All they had to do was look around and they would see Roman soldiers. They were a subjugated people. They were a people enslaved to the Romans. And before that, they were enslaved to the Babylonians, and before that, to the Egyptians. But here they are saying, we were never in bondage to any man. We don't need the truth of which you speak. We don't need the freedom of which you speak. We are Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. He keeps his palace and his goods are in peace. Well, what about you, my dear friend? I remember one of my friends speaking about his friends, and or at least acquaintances, and a very tragic story, really, of two young men or boys that were taking some form of drugs, and they were intoxicated, and they couldn't move, and their friends came and said, "Look, the house is on fire. You need to get out." And they either didn't listen or they couldn't get up. They were so intoxicated. "Get up," they were saying. "Get up. The house is on fire. Move. Get out." These two boys burnt alive. That's a real story. But so is this. So is this. This is real. Have you, my dear friend, come to see your danger outside of Christ? Have you come to cry out to him for mercy? Or is it true of you that you are in peace? You've believed this lie that things aren't so bad, and you're just going to get on with life. I want to speak directly to you. I want to speak honestly to you. I do it because I love you, and I love your soul. The Bible has many words to describe your condition. Lost, unconverted, without God, without hope, Satan's prisoner, sleeping a sleep of death. You're going to eternity, the Bible says in Isaiah, with a lie in your right hand, believing a lie. Is it not high time to wake up out of sleep? Wake up. Wake up. It's time to look to the person we see here in our second point, the strength of Christ. You look at the first word of verse 22, and it reverberates with a joyful sound, but you look at Satan and you see strength and you see his weapons and you see that the law of God is against us by nature, and you would say, this is hopeless, Satan's too strong, I have no strength, his palace is too secure, there's no hope for me, the wall is too high, the ditch is too deep. When a strong man keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace, but when a stronger than he. What hope this gives a poor sinner. A stronger than Satan. A stronger than the strong man. You imagine with me, children, imagine the people on the posts of Satan's walls, and they're looking out. They're on guard. He's got them ready. They're not going to be asleep. He's marshaled them well. And until now, they are like the people on the walls of Jericho. These walls will not be taken down. They're too high. They're too strong. And you have these people going around blowing their trumpets outside. But who's going to take these walls down? Who's going to get over the ditch? Who's stronger than the strong man? Who can release the lawful captive where the law of God is against him? Well, innocent and holy Adam was no match for the strong man. Peter was no match. Peter, Satan has desired to have you. He will sift you like wheat. Angels can't save. Michael, the archangel, would not engage Satan. But here is one who is stronger. Here is one who can batter down the high wall of presumption. Here is one who can reach you in the depth of the ditch of despair. How the kingdom of Satan must have trembled. How the alarm must have sounded when news went into the very citadel of this city that there is this mighty warrior who has entered the field of battle. The seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. that here is one who has come from heaven, ordained, exalted, strong to save. And hell shudders, and as it does, heaven sings, and the church sings with it. Now gird thee with thy sword, O strong and mighty one, in splendid majesty arrayed, more glorious than the sun, triumphantly ride forth for meekness, truth, and right. Thy arm shall gain the victory in wondrous deeds of might. Thy strength shall overcome all those that hate the king, and under thy dominion strong nations thou shalt bring. The devils knew it. We know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. They knew why he was here. Art thou come to destroy us before the time? And Satan, knowing that this Christ was on the battlefield, threw everything at him. It didn't stop him, the fact that he thought he couldn't win. He still threw it all at him. He tried to destroy the children when he was born. He tried to tempt them in the wilderness. And how tempting it was, how strong the temptation was. 40 days of hunger, the point of starvation. But what did Satan find at that point of human weakness? He found that this is the greater Boaz. Boaz, in him is strength. In him is strength, and that's what Satan found. Turn the rock into bread. Jump off the building, and the angels will have charge over you and will bear you up, and you won't dash your foot against a stone. But this is what he found. In him was strength. Didn't stop him trying to divert him from the cross. He used Peter. He did everything to try to bring him away from the cross. But he found that in him was strength, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And even on the cross, he tried to get him to come down. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. But he found that though he was crucified in weakness, yet he is Boaz. In him is strength. And you hear it in Psalm 22. Oh, my strength, he is saying. And Satan found that even in the darkest hour, when all his devilish enemies were concentrated on Christ, Christ was stronger than the strong man armed. And what do you hear on the cross? What is the last cry? It's not the cry of Satan. It's the cry of the champion. It's the cry of the one who is victorious. It's the cry of victory. It is finished. I have crushed the serpent's head. I have made atonement for the sins of my people. I have satisfied the claims of justice. I have worked out a perfect righteousness for them. I have overcome the strong man. I have stripped him of all his armor wherein he trusted. Let my people go. And so now the strong man Christ, the captain of salvation, he comes forth now. He rides forth with his glorious gospel in the greatness of his strength. And he comes to the palace that Satan had, and the first thing he does is he disturbs the peace, the false peace, the fake peace. Set thine house in order, for you will die and not live. And then he opens the mind with the truth to the desperate condition they are in. They see where they are. They see like a man waking up from sleep and realizing it's chains that are on my hand and it's chains on my feet, and Satan unmasked, and you see him for who he is, this wicked, evil, malignant foe. And at that point, you would feel hopeless and helpless. And you would feel like you would sink forever in the ditch of despair. But you hear the voice of Christ, and he's saying, look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is none else. Behold me, he says. There's these beautiful words in Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Verse 1 says, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. That's Satan. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. And he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. But it goes on and it speaks in verse 5 of Isaiah 27. And it says, let him take hold. Speaking now of the captive, speaking of the prisoner. Let him, let you take hold of my strength. And then it says, and he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Christ is saying to those in this false peace, in this palace of Satan, make peace with me, lay hold on my strength. I have peace to give you that the world cannot give you. Open the gates, Christ says, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Truth floods into this palace. And now there's peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. One look, one cry, though it be with the weakest, faintest faith, one saving look, one saving cry to Christ, the stronger than the strong man, and the chains fall away. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Total deliverance. He takes from Satan all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divides the spoil. Christ comes in. Christ restores this palace, and he says, this is my rest. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. And his Father comes, as John 14 tells us, and the Holy Spirit comes, and they abide here. And Christ builds in this palace now walls of salvation that will never be breached. Higher walls, better walls, stronger walls, walls of perfect righteousness that are higher than the heavens. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the sky. And the depth of this palace now is the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Christ owns the title deeds. Satan will still try to harass. He'll still try to trouble. He still comes with his temptation. He still throws his darts at the palace, but it's no longer his palace. And it's no longer his goods. The understanding now has light. In that light of thine, we clearly light will see. The conscience is informed by the word of God. The desires go out after Christ and holiness, and on the throne of the soul, since sits Prince Emmanuel, the stronger than the strong man. What strength is in Christ? But let's ask here thirdly, the questions this parable make us ask. Really, the question that this parable makes us ask is the one we asked at the beginning: to which house do we belong? Because there's another house here in verses 24 through 26. And basically, it's the same starting point. Satan is the one who lives here, who owns this house. But in this house, he's called the unclean spirit. This house is filthy. Most likely, it's a picture of someone whose life outwardly is so obviously wicked. He or she is doing things that are obviously wrong. It's filthy. It's wrong. It's obviously wrong. But something happens in this house. The unclean spirit, we read, goes out of the man. And as he does, he becomes very restless. He walks through dry places. He seeks rest. And he finds none. Doesn't that tell you something about Satan? Satan is restless. Satan has no satisfaction except he is causing harm, spiritual harm to your soul. He has no enjoyment, no satisfaction outside of causing spiritual harm and destruction to your soul. So, he says in the middle of verse 24, I will return. I will return into my house whence I came out. But when he comes back, it's very different. There's been this great change, and no doubt this is the reason he had to leave in the first place. When he comes, verse 25, he finds the house swept and garnished. It's swept, it's cleaned up, it's garnished, that means it's decorated. It now looks really good. The dirt's gone, and there's decoration. It looks good. And so there's two things here that have happened. The house has been swept of filth. That means the old wicked lifestyle has changed. The drunkard has stopped drinking. The immoral man has cleaned up his life. The liar has stopped lying. The cheater has stopped cheating. The people telling filthy jokes have stopped telling them. They're not laughing at these anymore. The house is swept. The filth is out. It's gone. And in its place, secondly, in this house, there is what looks good, what is garnished or decorated. So you go into this house and you can see what would look spiritually good. There's a Bible on the table. There's a prayer list on the wall. There's good church attendance now. This has been garnished. It's decorated. But do you notice what the Spirit says when he returns? I will return unto my house. My house. And the explanation for this comes in Matthew's gospel, because when Matthew writes of this account in chapter 12:44, Matthew adds a third word. Matthew 12:44 tells us that the Spirit finds the house swept, garnished, and empty. Empty. You can go into this house, you can walk through it, room after room. It looks clean, so many things you would say this is commendable, but it's empty. Reformation is here. Religion is here. Respect for religion is here. But Christ is not here. There has been a change of lifestyle, but no change of resident. Satan still has the title deeds. And so Satan returns in verse 26 with seven, which is a picture of completeness, a number of completeness, seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of this man is worse than the first. Who lives here now? Mr. Pride lives here now. Mr. Self-Confident lives here now. Mrs. Religiously Respectable lives here now. Mr. I Know the Truth lives here now. Mrs. Babel lives here now. Gashmu the Gossip lives here now. Deaf Mrs. Prejudice lives here now. Seven other spirits more wicked than himself. The ditch of despair has gone, but the high wall of presumption stands as tall and as strongly as ever it did. My dear friends, the lesson is clear. You need more than an outward change. You need more than to say and to do the things that will keep me or your elders or your parents happy. Where are you spiritually? Where are you spiritually? We speak here to those who halt between two opinions. People who say, I have a foot in this house and I have a foot in that house. Look at verse 23. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters. He's saying there's no middle ground. There's no porch, as it were, outside this house. There's no neutral space outside these two houses. You're either with Christ or you're against him. But you say, well, I might not be with him, but I would never say I was against him. Look at this chapter and you see many different reactions to Christ, don't you? Some people are very against him. They say he has a devil. That's how he can cast out devils, through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. What an evil thing to say. What an illogical thing to say. That's what Christ says. Why would Satan cast out Satan? That doesn't make sense. His kingdom would be destroyed if he did that. Why would he cast himself out? It's not to say that there's unity in Satan's kingdom. There's perfect hatred in Satan's kingdom. They hate one another, the devils. They hate Satan, and Satan hates them, and they will torment each other to the endless ages of eternity. What an awful place hell must be, where there's not a spark, not a drop of love or compassion, ever. A world of perfect hate. They hate one another, but they hate God more. That's the one place the devils do find unity, in their hatred for God and their hatred for the souls of man. Remember, Pilate and Herod were made friends. Why? Out of a common enmity for Christ. But there's others here, and they tempt Jesus. They want to see a sign. It's unbelief. They're saying his word's not good enough. I need to see something spectacular. And they're against Christ because they're against his word. But then there's no doubt others, and they're against him simply for this reason, because they're not for him. If you are not for Christ, and I don't just mean you can say it and you can acknowledge it. I mean that in the depth of your soul, you need and you love Christ. If you're not for him, you are against him. If you're not trusting in him, if you don't love him, you're against him. I speak to you who are halting between two opinions. This delusion needs to go. You must be for Christ. I speak to those who are at peace in Satan's palace. You think your life is fine. You don't use these words that the Jews use in John 8. We were never in bondage to any man, but effectively you do say the same thing. You would say, well, I can live as I like. Nobody tells me what to do. I live as I please, and my life is good. I'm not in service. I'm not in bondage to anyone else. And if you're honest, most of the sermons go in one ear and out the other. You don't think you'll be like that man I described earlier. I mean, you'll give religion attention at some time. But the word of God says to you, there is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. The peace you have is a delusion. The pleasures of sin are only for a season. May your false peace be shattered tonight. May the Lord give you no peace, no sleep, until you flee for refuge to Christ, the stronger than the strong man. I speak to those of you who have swept and cleaned up your life and have been rightly commended at one level for that, but yet have not closed with Christ. Maybe your symptoms have gone, and so you don't feel your need of the good physician anymore. And the question is, are you comfortable with religion without Christ? With church without spiritual life? With the word of God without communion with God? One old minister, Archie Cook, said, Satan doesn't care. He doesn't care how far you go in religion, so long as you stop short of a saving interest in Jesus Christ. You can get close, you can go to the door, but you stop short of Jesus Christ, Satan doesn't care. He's quite happy. You need to do more than clean up your life. You need to go to Christ. You need to bow before him and fall on your knees before him. But let me speak lastly here to those of you who feel weakness and no peace. You say, I've no peace in my mind. I've no peace in my conscience. My mind and my conscience is full of fear and doubt. And I've no sense of deliverance. And I've no strength to resist temptation. Satan's too strong. Oh, he is. He's stronger than you and me. Look, my dear friend here, how thankful we ought to be that however desperate our condition, however deeply we feel we have fallen into the ditch of despair, there is one who can deliver you this evening from the power of sin and the grip of Satan. However tightly a sinner may be in Satan's grip, Christ has an arm that's full of power, and his hand is strong to save. And he can set the sinner free. Calvary's blood has crushed the serpent's head. If your head is crushed, you have no strength. You have no power left. Christ has crushed his head. He has crushed his skull. And so you're to hear the word of Christ to you who are weak, to you who are without strength. Christ is saying to you in the gospel, let him, let her take hold of my strength, and that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace. I have no strength, but let him take hold of my strength. Christ is a strong Savior, my dear friend. Christ is a strong Savior for a sinner like you. He can save, he will save to the uttermost all those who come unto God through him. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace, but, gloriously, gloriously, but, when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Amen. Let us pray.